So we are in the middle of a series on the lessons from the vineyard. And the text that John records of Jesus is found in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John. Let me read the verses for you one more time. "I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener," Jesus says. "He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it may bear even more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you remain in me and you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers, such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you may bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." And then these next three verses are the verses of our text this morning. "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So my command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other." Define love, asked the rabbi. "Love is wanting the best for another," the student replied. "Yes," he said, "to put it another way, love is to put yourself in the place of another, to feel their feelings, to walk in their shoes, to weep with their tears, to rejoice in their joys, to take upon yourself their burdens, and to give to them your life." "I like that," the student responded. He continued, "The scriptures tell us that God is love. If God is love, he must be the greatest love, the ultimate love. Do you believe that God loves you?" He nodded affirmatively. "Then what must love do?" "Then love must put itself in the place of another." "So what would be the greatest possible manifestation, show, display of love?" "God would put himself in our place. He would have to walk in our shoes. Yes, and feel our feelings and cry our tears and take upon himself our burdens," he said, "and our judgment and our death to save us, to give us life." He would have to give his life. "And if God is love," he said, "that is what he would do." "Then," said the teacher, the rabbi, "the greatest possible expression of love has already been demonstrated on our very planet. There is no greater love, no greater love that we could ever know. When you feel it and when you don't, doesn't matter. It doesn't change anything. Nothing you can do can alter his love. No good work can increase it. No wind can lessen it. When you feel it, or when you don't, it is there nonetheless. We cannot change it. We can only receive it and embrace it and be changed by it. We can only let it change us. Love is increasingly rare. It is the night before Jesus was crucified. Following his last supper, Jesus leads his disciples out of Jerusalem and toward Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives. The vineyard message is his last teaching before he is crucified. Jesus tells his disciples, "I am the vine. My Father, he is the gardener, and you are the branches that are attached to the vine of God himself." Jesus says, you have one responsibility: to stay attached to the vine, to stay close to me, to make your home with me, to abide in my love. Jesus says, if you do that, you will bear much fruit, and my Father, he will be honored. With Jesus preparing to leave his disciples, Jesus, as we have said, is focusing on the essentials, on the main thing, on the lessons that those disciples, the original disciples, and you and I, later disciples, should never forget. Need a refresher course in how a vine functions? In what is the role of the branch in the bearing of fruit? You see, branches don't exert a ton of energy. You will never hear of gardeners treating branches for exhaustion. Branches don't attend clinics on stress management. They don't have panic attacks. Branches don't groan or grunt or complain. I gotta get this grape out. I gotta get at least one grape out. I know I'm exhausted, but I'll bear this grape if it kills me. No. A branch does none of that. A branch has one single job: to receive nourishment from the vine by simply staying attached. When we're joined with God and God with us, the harvest is sure to be abundant. Separated, Jesus says, we can do nothing. We produce nothing. A separated branch is literally good for nothing. So stay attached. It is the gardener's job to produce the fruit. Our job as branches is simply to stay put. The more tightly we are attached to Jesus, the more purely his nourishment can pass through us. So three verses. The ninth verse, Jesus says, just as much as the Father has loved me, that is how much I have loved you, come and make your home with me in this special love of mine and relax. So Jesus invites us to make ourselves at home in his love. A love, he says, is as large as his Father's love is for him. Wow. That fact, if you really believe it, should overwhelm us to the point where we can relax in our new home, when we continue to learn more and more about the homemaker. Out of his huge well of divine love, actually it is bottomless, we can draw all of the love that we need as we move out with our tiny containers, which often leak in a love-starved world. Paul describes God's love for us in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, it's permanent. He says, God's love never fails in the NIV, lasts forever in LT, never dies in the message, never ends in the RSV, is eternal in the TEV. It never comes to an end in the New English Bible. You see, God's love is never abolished, never runs dry. He never says it's done. Crowns are temporary. Businesses will fail. Your money might run out. But God's love will be there always for every branch that is attached to his vine. How can God have a love like this? No one has an unfailing love. No person can love with perfection. That is true, but God is not an average, simple person. Unlike our love, his love never fails. And that means his love is immensely different than ours is. How could God have a love like this? No one has unfailing love. No person can love with perfection. His love is different. It's God's love. We do not have the source of the love we need within ourselves. No one does. Our love is often conditioned on the receiver of our love. Our love is often regulated by one's appearance, by one's personality, by the commonalities we share, by our needs and our wants. Even when we find people we like, our feelings often fluctuate. How others treat us affects how we treat them. The receiver of our love often regulates our love for them. And our love has limits. People can easily drain our tiny containers, especially high needs people and people who are hard to love. We tire quickly. We get frustrated easily. Not so with the love of God. We have no thermostatic impact on God's love for us. Scripture says that God's love is born of God. That is, it comes solely out of him and from him. It is not impacted by what he sees or what he finds or discovers in us. His love is uncaused, it is unconditional, and it is contagious. Does he love us because of our goodness? No, he does not. Does he love us because of our kindness? No, he does not. Does he love us because of our great faith? No, he does not. He loves us because of his goodness, his kindness, and his great faith in us. We should take comfort in the fact that God's love does not depend on us. The abundance of our love does not decrease his. Our lack of love does not diminish his. Our goodness does not enhance his love. Our weakness does not diminish it. God loves us solely because he has chosen to. God loves us when we don't feel lovely. He loves us when no one else does. He loves us and never abandons us or divorces us or ignores us. His love is always there. No matter what. His endless well of love is always available when we are at home with Jesus. It comes from the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit. We have a deep aquifer of love from which we can draw day in and day out. You see, when we feel alone, when we feel abandoned, when we feel isolated, when we think no one really cares, when we need a drink of his love, he says, come and drink. Drink deeply. Drink daily. When we find it hard to love those who are less than lovable, when people are exasperating for us, and we realize we need a drink, Jesus says, come, you can drink. Drink deeply. Drink daily. Don't forget, love is a fruit. It is not produced by the branch. It is produced through the branch. Step into the orchard of God at work, of the great gardener. And what is the first fruit that you see? Paul gives us the list. He says it is love. Followed by joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Love is the first fruit. A fruit of whom? Of hard work? Of our deep faith? Of our religious resolve? No. Love is a fruit of the Spirit of God, of the gardener himself. It is a gift. It is the Spirit who produces the fruit. We are to draw constantly from this endless well to fill our pitiable containers over and over. We are to receive first so that we can give later. We are to drink deeply from heaven's endless source of love. And when we do, we'll realize that we have been given a love that is worth giving, worth passing along to others as well. God's love is the love we are commanded to give to one another. Will we ever love like Jesus loves? Will we ever love perfectly? No, only God loves perfectly. But when we are maturing in God's love, we will learn to love better than we have in the past. We will bear more and more fruit as we grow. When kindness comes grudgingly, we will remember the kindnesses that were given to us and ask him to make us more kind. When patience is scarce, we will thank him for his and ask him to make us more patient. When it's difficult to forgive, we won't list all the times we have been given grief. No, rather we will list all the times we have been given grace, and we will become more gracious in our forgiving. Ultimately, we need to get to the place where we define ourselves, not in terms of what we do, but in terms of who we are. In fact, it would be best if we would actually define ourselves in the sense of whose we are. You see, our value lies in belonging to him, in trusting in his direction, in being attached to him, in leaning on his grace. Our value doesn't come from the assignments or the commands he gives us to do, but from whom and whose we are when he calls us to do it. That is, we are valuable not because of what we do, but because we are loved by God. And that is why Jesus says, I am the vine. Sadly, we often forget that we are defined by God's love, by his acceptance of us, by his grace to us. We think that we're doing this all on our own. Oftentimes we live like it is our strength on which we're doing what we do. And our strength is all we have, we think. But we're children of God. And forgetting whose we are only leads to trouble and to fear and to abandonment. If we remember where our identity lies, whether we fail or succeed or change or resign or get fired or get promoted or suffer or are even persecuted, even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it doesn't really matter. We belong to God in body and in soul and in life and in death. We are God's own. Scripture says we are his children, his sons and daughters, member of his everlasting family, the recipients of his unconditional love. We have been bought by the blood of God's very own son, Jesus Christ. Compared to that, what else matters? Nothing. Everything else pales into insignificance when compared to this one truth. This is the single most important thing that you can remember. And Jesus wants every one of his disciples to know this in their hearts and in their life. Because Jesus knows that things are going to get really challenging. Jesus says in verse 10, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Let's admit right away that the chances of you and I keeping the commands of God are none and none. Let me suggest what I consider to be a more appropriate understanding or translation of this particular verse. If you really want to, when you deeply desire with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength to keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Those who would be disciples of Jesus should all deeply desire to keep his commands with their whole hearts. I mean, that is the definition of a disciple. And I believe that Jesus honors that kind of deep desire through his grace and through his Spirit to transform our desire into keeping. Only then can we live with this text. Only then does this verse offer us some hope and some gospel. On the other hand, if we think perfect keeping is required for us to be at home with God, then we are in the land of law and all hope disappears. And we're in deep trouble. Who can adequately keep Jesus' commands? No one. Jesus already knew that all of his 12 disciples would mess up. They would fail. They would disobey and they would do it miserably. They would betray him, deny him, abandon him when things got just a little bit difficult. And disciples have followed suit ever since. We have been taught by Paul, by Augustine, by our Reformed tradition, that we can never, ever adequately do or keep what we are supposed to do and keep in our right relationship with God. But we also believe that Jesus has already done everything that is necessary for us to be in a right relationship with him. Loved by Jesus, you and I measure up. Heidelberg Catechism asks, what do we say that by faith alone we are right with God? And the answer is, it is not because of any value my faith has that God is pleased with me. Only Christ's satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness make me right with God. If we truly believe this, then we ought to be able to step back and relax just a little bit because it's not on our shoulders. We can trust that our deeply desiring to keep Jesus' commands is a way our faith in Jesus can be used by God to bear fruit. We trust the Lord can and will take our wanting and make it into keeping. We call that grace. Our trust is not in sufficient doing, but in the sufficiency of Jesus and Jesus alone. In this text, Jesus reminds us that we are deeply loved, with a love as deep as the Father's extravagant love for his own begotten Son. That is a deep, deep love. We can make our home in, that is, we can relax in this incredible love when we keep Jesus' twofold command that he introduces for us in chapter 13, again in chapter 14, and now in chapter 15. First, he says, we must learn to trust him, to relax, to kick back, to breathe, to be at home with him, to let him wash our feet, to keep his commands. And then second, he says, we are to have a heart for one another, to wash one another's feet, to shape up, if you will, to kick it in, to give some genuine effort toward the kingdom. Balancing these two commands in daily life is a constant challenge. Again, let's be forthcoming. People are seldom easy to get along with, including the one that we see almost daily in the mirror. Real love doesn't come easily. The inhaling of undeserved divine love and the exhaling of our all too human nature, but still intended love for others, is the breathing exercise all of us as disciples need to practice every single day. Trust, breathe in, and have a heart. Love one another, breathe out. It's supposed to be natural, but it's more challenging than we think. Just as I have kept my Father's commands, Jesus says, and so I'm making my home in his love. Did Jesus really have to keep his Father's commands in order to make his home in his Father's love? I don't think so. Jesus' relationship with his Father, as we said from the beginning, is quite different than our relationship is. He's fully human. He suffered much. But his relationship was not near as irregular, as taken for granted or messed up as ours is. Here Jesus is simply comparing his command-keeping and homemaking with his Father to encourage us in our attempts to be command-keeping and homemaking with Jesus. And then, verse 11. Jesus has not called us to rootage in him, to homemaking with him, to discipleship behind him, to burden us with onerous regulations and rob us of any joy that we might find. No, on the contrary, I think Jesus is telling us that everything that he has said up to this point is so that my special joy can be right there in the midst of your community. Jesus clearly believes that his commands of homemaking and of loving one another give to his discipled community the deepest experience of joy that is possible under the sun. That is, our longing and trying to be authentic followers of Jesus by believing and loving people will give deep expression and bring us to an experience of joy with Jesus. This is what Jesus had in mind when he taught us the Beatitudes. He said, my deep joy, my blessing goes to people who feel spiritually impoverished because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. My deep joy goes to those whose heart is broken and they will be comforted. My deep joy goes to those who are starving for what is right in order that they might be satisfied. My deep joy goes to those who have a heart for others, that they might find a heart for themselves. Jesus longs for our personal joy to be as overflowing as his and his Father's. See, joy is essential to Christian discipleship. Joy is the fruit. It is the blessing. And joy is the one mentioned right after love in the list of fruit. It's the blessing, the benefit of staying close to Jesus. Jesus knows that maximum joy comes when we want to keep his commands and we want to make our home with him. We find joy when we believe he is satisfied with our obedience in keeping his commands and that he is pleased. We want to be his abiding, faithful disciples. Billy Sunday, an evangelist of some decades ago, liked to tell his audience, if there is no joy in your following Jesus, then there's a leak somewhere in your faith. Joy, not to be confused with happiness or with pleasure or with fun, is that inner sense of contentment that we are abiding in the fellowship with and living in the will of God. Jesus is saying, if there is one thing that gives joy, it is living in obedience to the Father's will. That's a remarkable statement on Jesus' behalf because he knows that his cross is imminent. He knows the shadow of death is already looming over him. He knows that the price of his abiding and obedience is significant. And likewise, you and I need to know God's love before the trouble comes. But in the midst of that cloud, Jesus still had a deep sense of joy, a deep sense of inner harmony, a deep sense of peace because he was totally committed to the love and obedience of his Father. Joy is a special fruit like love. It is not a goal to be pursued on its own or an end in itself. There's an old fable about two cats that you may have heard. The first cat is chasing his tail. He's going round and round and round as fast as he can. When the second cat comes along and asks him, "Why are you chasing your tail?" And the first cat responds, "Well, I have heard that happiness is in my tail, and so I am chasing it." And when I catch it, I will have happiness. And the second cat says, I too have heard that happiness is in your tail. But I've observed that when I chase it, it keeps running away. But if I simply go about my business, happiness seems to follow me wherever I go. When we chase our way of attaining joy, we find ourselves miserable and frustrated and exhausted in our pursuit. But if, as Jesus says, we stay locked into his love and we strive to keep his commandments and follow him, we will discover his joy is always present with us like his love. The truth is that the deepest possible love has already been demonstrated. You see, God came down. Jesus died for our sins. And we simply need to stay attached and receive his love. The vine, Jesus, and his love aren't going anywhere. And as disciples, we need to know that. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your love as it reigns over us, as it stirs up in our heart and in our life. And Father, we're thankful that you love us when things are going well and when things aren't going so well. And Father, we pray for your love of strength, your love of healing at this time. And pray, Lord, that it will be a part of our life now and throughout this day. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.